Revelation chapter 2 is where we're at. We're going through these seven churches. If you've been here, you know that. If you're new here, now you know. We've been through three. We looked at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. Today we'll look at Thyatira. Interesting church, Thyatira. Of all of the cities that we've looked at so far, it was the least significant of all of them. Now, some of the ancient writers speak disparagingly about Thyatira, that it had nothing, you know, to boast about at all. It was a worthless kind of a city in many people's minds. I suppose it was sort of what we might call an industrial city or a Rust Belt city today. And yet it gets more ink than any of the other six letters. I always find that interesting, the things that we think are small, that God takes a long time to have a lot to say about. And so important for us to study it closely today. Not known for much, except that it was known as a place where fabrics were made, and especially one particular dye, a number of different dyes, but one particular dye, a purple dye. You remember Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas go down to the river at Sabbath to pray, and they meet a woman down there named Lydia, who was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. That's the first time we read about the city Thyatira. She sold purple. Purple was the mark of royalty, wealth, very big with the Romans because they liked purple and honor and royalty and wealth. Actually got, these things always fascinate me. They actually got this purple dye from a snail. They would squeeze this snail to get this purple. Whoever comes up with it. I mean, like, you thought of, like, who drank milk the first time? I mean, like, who thinks of that stuff? Who would squeeze this? Hey, look at, check this out, man. I just squeezed a squirrel. Look at what came out, man. Bring me your blouse, honey. Let me try this, you know? Who does that? Anyhow, they figured it out, you know, and they had this great dye that came from there. The other thing it was known for was it was known as the center of the trade guilds. So trade guild is kind of an antiquated term for most of us, unless you like history. But the closest thing that we have to understand that is a trade union or a labor union, but very different in a lot of other ways. You couldn't do business in Thyatira in your trade if you were a silversmith, goldsmith, electrician, plumber, or, you know, a carpenter, a snail squeezer, or whatever you were. You know, you couldn't do that unless you were a member of the, you know, the Snail Squeezers Guild. You had to, if you weren't, you just couldn't do business. They wouldn't allow you to do business. And to be a part of the guild, you had to take part in everything that the guild did. Each guild had its own, I mean, this is pagan world, okay? So they had their own pagan gods. They would worship the gods. They would meet regularly for meals, like, you know, the, you know, local 666 of the Snail Squeezers Union get together, you know, and they get together, and they usually start out by pouring out wine. Like, you know, Christians get together, we pray, and then we eat, right? They don't. That was their form of acknowledging the god of their guild, by pouring out wine before everything started, and then drinking the wine, because the wine now was offered up to that god, and then offering up meat on an altar to the god of that guild. So that was meat offered to idols. Very pagan, and what would follow then would be a night of, you know, drunken orgy. That's what would happen eventually. All right, so you're a Christian now. What do you do? I mean, guy's got to make a living, doesn't he? I mean, I still got to squeeze snails for a living, you know? I still got to, you know, I'm a carpenter, or I'm a silversmith. You know, how do I do that? Well, I'm going to go to the guild, because that's the only way that I can do business. Yeah, but you got to drink, and all the meat's been offered up to idols. Can I do that? That guy's got to eat, doesn't he? Does he? See, that's our attitude. I have to take part in those things because that's the only way to do it. And we're going to find out that's the basis for this major error now that happens in this church. The drunkenness and the fornication that was happening was being allowed by some of the teaching from that church. It's no different than today. You know, you get saved. It's December, by the way, in case you didn't notice. It's like 3 weeks till Christmas. And, you know, if you're in an office, there are office parties. People go out. They go to the bars. They drink. They expect you to go, right? Or whether it's just the usual stuff. You know, your life has changed. You're trying to walk with the Lord, but everybody around you hasn't changed. They're still telling the same jokes. They're still looking at the same stuff on the internet. You know, they're still looking at the same movies. Still out getting drunk. All your friends, all your family. What do you do? Do you participate with them? Or at school, or you're on a team. Everybody else is doing this. Aren't you supposed to do it too? After all, what kind of a witness would you be if you said, well, I don't do that? Because you know what they're going to say. We all know what they're going to call you, right? So what do? How many of us have caved? No show of hands, because if we were all honest, we'd all have to raise our hands. We've all caved at times. What's right? You know, we actually try. We actually justify to ourselves sometimes. If I go to the bar, just have a beer, it's okay. At least it'll give me an opportunity to talk to the guy, you know. Or if I just continue to do these things I've done before. I mean, I don't want to break the relationship and lose an opportunity to share Jesus. Well, that's not what he called us to do. That's ultimately what this is about. Let me just read this through, and then we'll look at the whole thing. He says, to the angel in the church of Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your deeds, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, he says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, or the woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. I like these people who call themselves things like that. I have this weakness on Sunday night. I'm usually really exhausted, and so I sit there with the clicker, and I look at these shows, and the prophets and the prophetesses and the apostles. They're all self-proclaimed, by the way. You're pretty bad off when you got to proclaim yourself an apostle. You know, God didn't do it. No one else did it, or God told me, but no one else did. You know, no one else confirmed it. And you got to call yourself an apostle or a prophet. She calls herself a prophetess. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants, or she seduces my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is, present tense, unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her to suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children. He doesn't say my children. I will strike her children dead. And then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. And I will also give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a difficult letter. In fact, I think of all of the letters, it's the most difficult. Not difficult to understand. I did my research. I did my studying. I'm prepared this morning. The difficult part is what it suggests compared to what we tend to believe. Jesus has called us to be his. Jesus Christ came into this world, God. Takes upon flesh, dwells among us, lives a holy, pure, and sinless life, is nailed to a cross, and beyond the physical pain, which none of us can comprehend, takes upon himself the punishment for my sins and for yours. The beauty of the gospel, and if you'll believe that, then you can know that you have eternal life. That's the gospel right there. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you're in. He says, and no one can ever snatch you out of my Father's hands. No one can snatch you out of my hands. I and the Father are one. What great security we have. I hear from people often. I'll hear it kind of goes like this. You can change the situation around, but basically it's like this. My friend, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, my son, my daughter, my father, my uncle, this guy I work with, they went to the Harvest Crusade in 1998. They went forward. They trusted Christ as their Savior. But they're still snorting coke or they smoke crack or they watch pornography. They're living this terrible life, but they're saved, right? I mean, they went forward, so they're saved, right? I don't know. Do you? And will you give them that assurance? I wouldn't. Because I don't know that. First of all, I don't know any man's heart. I know who I believed in. But I can't say that. And when the fruit of the tree is bitter, you begin to understand what the root of the tree is. And yet there's this person here in this church in Thyatira, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's this person in the church in Thyatira who says, it's okay, walk both sides of the street. It's okay, straddle it. It's okay, live any way you need to. Because a man's got to make a living, doesn't he? And you want to bear a good witness, don't you? Baloney. That's not what he's called us to. Wait a minute, John, are you saying I can lose my salvation? Well, maybe you can. I know I can't. I know whom I believed. And I knew he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. Do you? See, it speaks to that issue. You say, gee, I didn't know that. That's pretty hard stuff. I don't know why they even bother coming fighting the snow and the ice this morning to come out and hear that. Because there is a thing called eternal security. And you can know forever that you're saved. And never be in danger of losing your salvation. But Jesus said, but you can judge a tree by its fruit. You can determine the kind of tree it is by the fruit that's born on that tree. What's happening here? First of all, he compliments him. He starts out really by saying, I'm the Son of God. You know, in all of these letters, he takes a piece of the description of him found in chapter 1, and he uses it. But Son of God was not used in chapter 1. John says, I turned around and I beheld someone that appeared like a son of man. In other words, he appeared to have human form. It was Christ in his glorified state. He had human form. He refers to him as son of man. You know, in the Gospels, we hear Jesus described by himself and by the others as son of man and son of God. Son of means to have the nature of, the one before him, okay? So when Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder, you got an idea of what they were like. You know, the kind of personalities that these guys had. He refers to the Pharisees, John chapter 8, sons of perdition. You know, you're like your father, the devil. Well, he's saying right there, you have the nature of the devil himself because he's the one that you listen to, even though you say that you follow God. I have a son named John. Unfortunately, I've probably told you that story before. When Renee was pregnant, we didn't, in those days, like the ultrasound, you couldn't figure out what was growing in there, except you hoped it was human. And after we was born, we weren't too sure. And we say, we have three kids. We have one of each, And for the longest time, I didn't want to call. I said, if we have a son, I don't want to call him John. My father was called John. He's a John. I'm a John. I was not technically a junior. I was always called Junior. I didn't like being called Junior. If we have a son, we call him John. Everybody's going to call him Junior. He's not going to like it. I didn't like it either. So we struggled with all these names, tried all these different names. And finally, Renee said, enough already. If we have a son, he's going to be as big and as obnoxious and as loud as you are. What else would we call him besides John? So we called him John. And he's bigger. Can you imagine that? He's bigger. So, son of speaks to the nature. Jesus says he's the Son of God. You say, well, I know that's pretty elementary. No, think about it. He's not referring to himself as the Son of Man. We know he's Son of God and Son of Man. He's fully God and he's fully man. He's all God, all man, all the time. That's what Jesus is. But we kind of like the Son of Man thing better than we like the Son of God thing, don't we? We do because that makes him relatable. That makes him cuddly. Right? Come on. You know that sounds disrespectful when it comes from my lips. but deep down you also know that that's what you like about him. You can relate to him. You know that he understands you. That's okay. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. I've seen 2 or 3 t-shirts and at least 1 bumper sticker over the last year that said, Jesus is my homeboy. No, he's not your homeboy. No, he's not. He's the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. And we would do well to remember that he's the Son of God as well as the Son of Man, and not concentrate only on the Son of Man part, because he is fully God. God, not us. He's God. And his eyes are like blazing fire. What does that say? He knows everything. He sees everything. Every single thing you and I do, he sees it. Everything. 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 And he knows every thought. Every thought. You know, we don't think in words. We think we think in words, but we don't think in words. We think in pictures. And you know the pictures that go through your mind sometimes. He watches the same screen. You know that, don't you? And if that weren't enough, he knows every motive behind everything we think and do. He has eyes like blazing fire. He knows it all. Everything is naked and open before the one with whom we have to do. And his feet are like burnished bronze. What does that mean? Well, the Old Testament, you know, bronze always spoke of judgment. And it was also the hardest metal in the ancient world. So he stands firm, unmovable in his judgment. He's not a pushover. We often think. We would never say it because we know it sounds disrespectful. But we act as if he's a pushover. And of course he's no pushover. He stands firm and unmovable. And yet he's full of mercy and full of grace. Don't try to explain it. I can't either. But that's what he is. And he says, I know your deeds. I know your love, your faithfulness, your service, and your perseverance. And that the things that you're doing now are greater than the ones you did at the first. He knows everything that we do. Love, love and faith, service and faithfulness. Love and service, they're a couplet. They're connected. If you love God, you will serve God. If you love God, you will serve him and you will serve his people. Turn that around. If you have no time for serving God and no time or concern for his people, how can you say you love him? But he's my friend. We just sang it. He's my friend. Correction. It's not that he's not my friend, but be careful of how buddy-buddy you think you are. Jesus said, you are my friend's condition if you do what I have commanded you. If I'm not doing what he's commanded me to do, then that says I'm not acting like his friend, right? If you had a friend and your friend was always working at odds, you say, who needs friends like that? Friends like that, who needs enemies? Wouldn't we? What do you think he says? You think he sits up there and goes, oh, I understand. We think this is a utopian kingdom we've entered into. It's not true. You're my friends if you do the things that I've commanded you. So love and service are connected. And faith and faithfulness and perseverance are connected too. Because if we believe and if we're faithful, we will persevere through the difficult times. Because this is not easy. The Christian walk is not easy. Anybody who gave you the impression, and it was never me, that the Christian walk is easy or a cakewalk was misleading you. It's difficult. And it implies progress. It implies effort. It's going to be difficult. There's always going to be some sort of resistance. He says, I see all this and I know all of these things. He said, and the things that you're doing now are more than you were doing at the first. You know what? That ought to be what our life is like. That the things I'm doing now in my life as a Christian, 20-some years after I trusted him, should be greater than what I was doing 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 15 years ago. Now look, that doesn't mean that our life should be a straight-up slope, because we all have highs and we have lows. We have high points The problem is we get to the high point, we say, wow, man, mountaintop, yes! You know, and the devil goes, watch this, pop, you know. Or we say, wonder what's in that valley, you know, and we go down and say, now we come down into a low spot. Oh, I've never been lower in my life, which is probably not true. We were probably lower before, but it feels like we've never been lower because we came from a spot where we'd never been higher. And so your life is going to look like this as a Christian. No one's life looks like that. But if you interpolate between the lines, it's a slope that rises up. That's what it should be. And what we're doing now should be more than we were doing at the first. Look, I've said before as we studied these letters, they have four applications. They were actual letters to actual churches. They had meaning to those churches. He was speaking to real issues in those churches. He's also speaking to real issues throughout the churches of the church age. So they're still applicable today. They also have a personal application. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So if you have ears to hear what he's saying here, he's speaking to you, right? And he's saying, this is an area that I want to work on in your life. You're doing good here, but I want you to work on this. And then there is, and I know this is the debatable one everybody, you know, wonders about, but there does seem to be this prophetic application. And look, the church in Ephesus, really, from a prophetic standpoint, the church in Ephesus was a picture in many ways of that apostolic church at the end of the first century. The church in Smyrna is a church under persecution from the end of the first century out to the time of Constantine. We looked at last week at how, you know, the church in Pergamos was the church that marries in with the government. Okay, Constantine claims to be a Christian and declares Christianity the state religion. You know, the apostolic view of the church, long before there was a church called the Catholic Church or the Roman Catholic Church, the word Catholic, small c, means universal. And so it was always said of the church that the church is four things. One, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. One, Ephesians chapter 4. You can look that up for yourself. The church is one. We're unified. One body. Holy, set apart by God. Catholic, small c, means universal. We're the body of Christ who meet in a building, an old maternity store, in Chalfont. And there are people in other places in Chalfont, in other places in Warrington and Doylestown and India and Africa. We're all part of the same body, universal. We worship the same Jesus. Apostolic, we follow the teachings of the apostles because the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. So that's what the church is. But Constantine comes along and declares Christianity the state religion. Says everybody must be a Christian and every baby must be sprinkled as proof of their baptism into the church and into the Holy Roman Empire. Okay, that's, you may not like it, but that's where it comes from. Okay, I'm not spending a lot of time on this. And by the way, if this bothers you, if you come from a Catholic background, I know that, you know, people are thinking, wait a minute. I know people are in the Catholic Church, and there are people are good people in the Catholic. I know good people in the Catholic, and so do I. You mean, is he saying the Catholics aren't going to heaven? Did I say that? I didn't say that. I'm just telling you what the Bible seems to say here about this church. I didn't even say that, but people always think that because some Protestants have said that. That's a lie. Anybody who knows Jesus Christ is going to heaven. You say, well, it sounds like you're going to bash on the Catholic Church. I'm not going to bash on the Catholic Church. By the way, hang around. Next week we're going to look at the Reformed Church. And Jesus doesn't have anything good to say about them. The equal opportunity offender here, okay? I don't want you to be offended. I want us to learn as we walk with the Lord, okay, and as we study his word. So, you know, Constantine does this. And in many ways, the church in Pergamos is a picture of that church from about 312 to about 600, okay, where the church and the government have married. And now, as you get to Thyatira, the translation of the word can be daughter, it can also be continual sacrifice. And it's an interesting picture, prophetically speaking, of the church of the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church of the Dark Ages, when the popes began in the 600s. when indulgences were sold. A lot of us, if you come from a background unchurched entirely or Protestant background, you may not understand what that is, but the doctrine of the idea that you could buy yourself out of hell by paying money to the church. That's an indulgence. That's the idea. Luther stood against 95 things. That was one of them. These things all start in this area, in this era. 1,000 years from 600 to about 1600. The Church of the Dark Ages. And it was a terrible time in many ways. And he says, there are some good things that are happening there. He says, but. He says, there's this thing I hold against you. He says, verse 20, he says, you have this woman there, Jezebel. And I don't think this was a real Jezebel. I don't think her name was Jezebel. I'm almost 54 years old. I've never met I'll probably meet one this morning. But, I'll get an email. I have an Aunt Jezebel. What are you saying about her? No, but does anybody ever name their kids Jezebel? I've dedicated girls, little girls, and never held a Jezebel in my arms and prayed for her, okay? It's the same thing like calling someone a Hitler or a Judas. That's the idea. Because there was this woman, Jezebel, who was the queen of Ahab back in the Old Testament. Zimri was the most wicked king that the northern kingdom had ever seen. And then he had a son named Omri, and he was the most wicked that the northern kingdom had ever seen. And then Omri had a son named Ahab, and he was the most wicked king that the northern kingdom had ever seen. And it wasn't bad enough that he was wicked, but he also, it says, 1 Kings chapter 16, he also married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. So she wasn't Jewish in the first place. And she was a high priestess of Baal. And she was the one who introduced Ashtaroth and Baal worship into Israel. Ashtaroth is fertility worship. Baal is like the god of success. Okay. And it was many of these same guys that were being worshipped here in Thyatira. And Jezebel was the one who was behind all that. I've found you can translate Jezebel the way it is with ancient languages sometimes. You can translate it three different ways and get equal translations. You can get like beautiful, not just like, hey, beautiful, but like knocked down, drop dead, gorgeous, beautiful, okay? You can also get like exalted is an equal translation. And the other equal translation, don't ask me how, it's just the way it works, dung. So, nice on the outside, but don't get too close. You don't want to hug this. That's a relationship that stinks. And so, here's this Jezebel. She was the one who introduced Baal worship in the northern kingdom. And why did it happen, after all? Why was it that Ahab even allowed all that? Why do you think, guys, men, I'm talking to you, why do you think that this woman was able to end up having so much control over the northern monarchy in ancient Israel? Weak husband. A man who didn't stand his ground. Didn't challenge her. Didn't say, that's wrong, honey. Now, ladies, I'm not suggesting anything about you. What I'm saying is, God has called us to an order. God has called us to an order. Now Jesus says, and you have in this church, in Thyatira, first century, you have that woman Jezebel. She's like a Jezebel. Who you tolerate. You tolerate her teaching. She seduces my servants into fornication and into the worshiping of idols. Remember Acts chapter 15? They had the Jerusalem council. And they write this letter to the church in Antioch. They said, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit to say nothing else to you. Except this, it would be good for you to abstain from fornication, from the eating of blood or the drinking of blood, okay, and of food sacrificed to idols. So here they are doing it. Well, who is this woman? We're not told who she is. What's going on? Why is she in a position where she has such influence in this church? The answer to the first question applies to the answer to the second question. Weak leadership in the church. He says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman who seduces my servants. Leadership, you're responsible for this. You've allowed this to happen. Nature abhors a vacuum. It happens in churches all the time. So many of the aberrant church movements are headed by women. And they've been allowed to happen, and they're called apostles a lot of time also. They've been allowed to happen because of weak leadership in the church in the first place. Jesus is saying there should be strong leadership, and you should discipline this situation. You should be dealing with this situation, but they're not. He says, I've given her opportunity to repent. Isn't this an amazing thing? God gives the opportunity to repent, and that opportunity is long, and we mistake that. We mistake silence on God's part as acceptance of our deeds. No. Genesis chapter 6, he says, my spirit will not contend with man forever. There's coming a flood. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be an end to this. Well, what was she doing? What was it that she was doing? You tolerate that woman Jezebel. She seduces my servants into fornication and eating food, sacrifice to idols. Well, what does that mean? What was happening? Well, very likely what she was probably doing is saying, look, of course it's a problem. Of course it's difficult to, you can't participate in the guilds without, you know, being a part. Or you can't do the work without being a part of everything that the guild does. So it's okay to go to those dinners. It's okay to take part in those parties. It's okay to drink at them. It's okay to eat the food sacrificed to idols. God understands. And it could have been packaged a whole lot of ways. Remember, beautiful on the outside, dung on the inside. So it could have been packaged a lot of different ways. Like, how else are you going to share the gospel with them? Now, I will not ask for a show of hands, but I have justified that to myself so many times in the past. You know, look, I just need to have an opportunity with this guy, and I'll have a few drinks or something like that. In the old days, I did that so often. Many of us do that kind of thing. What's Jesus saying? He's saying it is wrong. In fact, he goes further. Now, you may not like this. That's what I said. It's a difficult passage. Because he says here, let me put this actually, I'm going to read it to you in the King James. He says, verse 21, I gave her space to repent for fornication, and she repents not. It's a present tense idea. It lasts till this day. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. She's seen that it's an adulteress in the first place, so it's an interesting picture. I will cast her, now Jesus is going to put her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. The NIV doesn't pick that up. But into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. People will say, does the church go through the tribulation? Yes and no. Wait a minute, I thought you were pre-trib. I thought that you believed that the church is going to be raptured. I fully intend to be raptured before the tribulation. Then what do you mean yes and no, that the church might not? What does that mean, yes and no, the church will go through the tribulation? There will be churches that will go through the tribulation. They will not need a new pastor after the rapture. They will not even know that the rapture has occurred. And yet they've got crosses. Yet they've got ritual. They've got rules. They got the things they do. They look okay because they're fitting into the package. But they don't know the King. Will the church go through the tribulation? Not the real church, not the bride. But many that call themselves churches, oh, you bet they will. This has nothing to do with Roman Catholicism. Because as much as I believe this idea of prophetic application of these churches, we better be very careful before we say this is the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic Church alone. You know what? You'll find this in the Lutheran Church. You'll find this in the Methodist Church. You'll find this in the Presbyterian Church. You will find this all over. This teaching that says you can straddle the fence and live in walk in both worlds, it's a lie, baby. Let me tell you. I'm sorry to call you baby. It's a lie. It's wrong. It's not true, and Jesus takes it very seriously. You want to know how seriously he takes it? Check this out. This is not John. This is what the Word of God says. Read further. He says, I will strike her children dead, then all the church, I will strike her children dead. Not his children. her children. He's not talking about her blood children, her earthly born children, whatever. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those who are the offspring of her teaching. All right, let's bring it all back home. What does that mean? It means that if you believe that you can call yourself a Christian and live this way, you're not his, you're hers. So whose are you? Are you his or are you hers? The fruit that's born in our life points to the root of the tree. So what fruit are you bearing in your life? I'm not the judge. He's the judge. He's the one with eyes like blazing fire and feet with burnished bronze, who stands immovable in judgment. He's the one. Many will say to me in that day, he says, chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 21 through 23, he says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many miracles in your name and cast out demons and done many mighty things in your name? And I will say to them plainly, I never ever knew you. Depart from me. Whoa. Hey man, I wanted some grace. I mean, I came here to be refreshed. In Jesus Christ, there's all the refreshment you want. But if you want it in the guilds, if you want it in food sacrifice to idols, say, I don't eat food sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, if you think straddling the fence and living like you used to live and running with the guys, I don't care whether you're 15, 16, 18, 58, 80, it doesn't make any difference. Or running with the girls or watching this and doing that. If you think all those things without regard for him, and if there's no conviction in your heart that it's a sin, I'm going to tell you right today, you have a major problem. And the major problem is, if you die today, do you really know if you're going to heaven? Because he calls that person one of her children, not one of his. And so today is the day. Look, don't put it off. And maybe you've been running. Maybe you've been playing the game. I played the game. I know exactly what I'm talking about. Believe me, I am a veteran. I have a master's degree in this stuff. I did it. There's not much that can surprise me because of the things that I did throughout my teenage years and in my young adult years. So I know what I'm talking about. But praise be to God for his patience with me and gave me time to repent. You have time to repent. Do you know how much longer? That's the question. Now, that sounds hard. But for you who don't know him, look, Jesus died for you. If you claim him as your Savior, then name him as your Savior and walk with him as your Savior. Period. Not with her. Remember, beautiful on the outside, dung on the inside. That's what you're getting. And it's even worse than that. Otherwise, just trust him. And it's a matter of simply saying, Lord, I want to be saved. It's really as simple as that. You come and talk to me later on, and I'll help you with this. But look what else he says. To the rest of you, he says. To you who haven't bought into this. To you who haven't bought into the so-called secrets, the deep secrets. He said, I'm going to give you no other obligation. Just hold on to what you have. Until I come. That's what he says to us. Hold on. It's soon. Hold on. He said, I'll make you rulers with me over the nations. We often say, you know, we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Will everyone? Will every Christian rule and reign with Jesus Christ? We like to think so, don't we? The answer is no. According to Jesus' words, Luke 19, read it for yourself. He says there in the parable of the minas, the king was going off to a far country, and he gave a mina each, a mina is a weight of gold, to each one of his servants, one each. And when he came back, one had produced 10 from the one that he'd given him, another had produced 5 from the one he'd given him, and the other had hidden it. He said, I feared you. He said, so here's your mina back. And to the one who had produced 10, he said, put him in charge of 10 cities. To the one who had produced 5, he said, put him in charge of 5 cities. And to the one who had kept the one and hidden it, He said, take from that one the one that he has and give it to the one who produced 10. But master, he already has 10. He has none. And he says, he's the one who's most worthy to do it. Give it to him. So salvation's a gift. Salvation is a gift. And for each one of us here, it's a matter of receiving the gift. The payday is coming. Will determine the reward that we receive for how we lived in this life. Payday is coming. He says, and I will give you the morning star. If you like astronomy, that's Venus, by the way. Venus rises a few hours before the dawn. You can't see it this morning. It was too cloudy. But it rises, and it's always a promise. The sun is coming. The morning star, Jesus says, I'm the bright and the morning star, Revelation 22:16. He's coming. It's a promise of the rapture. He said, I'll give it to you. Look, he says to us, hold on. It's difficult sometimes. The walk is difficult, no doubt about that. There's pressure, no doubt about that. There's abuse that we receive from people, no doubt about that. But hold on to what you have until he comes. And don't straddle the fence. And don't think that you can fool him, because he has eyes like blazing fire. And he stands firm in judgment. Let's stand together and pray. It's hard stuff, Lord. And sometimes I look at passages like this and say, wow, what do you want us to know? And we acknowledge this morning, Lord, that your return is soon. Each one of us, Lord, has sinned. None of us is perfect. We thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, and as believers, each one of us has sinned. Each one of us goes our own way at times. We all know that. And you've already provided for it. That if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't take us out back and beat us up. You love us. Your blood continually cleanses us from sin. We thank you for that, Lord. Anyone here today who doesn't know you, Lord, we lift them up before you and ask, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, drawing them to you, that they would say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I want to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.